Elijah to Elisha. And we pick up reading here, Elisha is the one that is basically the voice of God during this time period. And he is referred to as the chariots of Israel. And in other words, he was the strength of Israel, as Elijah was during his days. He was a mighty mouthpiece for God and a great tool that God used. Now, his message that he came, it came straight from the throne room of heaven. It wasn't a very popular message for either one of them. But there's a lot of miracles that were associated with the life of Elijah and Elisha. It always interests me, outside of the Lord Jesus, though nobody performed more miracles than him. But second to the Lord Jesus would have been Elisha. Nobody else performed more miracles in the Bible other than Jesus than Elisha. And boy, what a ministry he had. There's a great wealth that we can learn about. And we're going to look at some of those principles tonight. And one of those miracles that took place often is sort of overlooked. They look at the other miracles and they say, well, this one's bigger than Noah. All miracles are supernatural, man. It's from the throne room of God. Sort of like when a sinner gets saved, you say, well, man, somebody lived like the devil for 80 years and God saved them. That was a miracle. That ain't no different than a child 7 years old repents of their sin and calls on the name of the Lord. It's the same miraculous power it takes to save the sinner. So we shouldn't be surprised. That's what God still does, and he's still doing that, by the way. We just want to continue to sow the seeds of the Word of God and to love people. And that's what we got to do. But 2 Kings chapter number 4 is where we're going to take our text. I'm going to read a few verses here. We're actually going to read about two of the miracles that Elisha was the instrument in which God used. One was the death was in the pot, and the other was the feeding of these 100 men. And we're going to look at this text tonight. Hopefully God will help us. But in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 38, the Bible said, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. Now, you got to get this that phrase to get the message tonight. That dearth is literally a famine. There was a great famine in the land during these days. So we know the place. He's come to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Now, do remember there are several locations where the schools of the prophets were. There was some in Gilgal, I believe there's one in Bethel, and then Ramah, the hometown of Samuel. There were several places where the schools of the prophets were. That's where they would gain instruction. Elijah did that. Now, Elisha is doing that. He's carrying on. He's building on another man's foundation, but he's instructing these prophets during these days. And there's a great dirt, and he knew the men were hungry, so he said, set on a pot. Well, they did that. Verse 39, and one went out in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. Now what they were gathering, this ain't the message, I'm not preaching on this first point, but they gathered some kind of wild gourds, and they didn't know what they were, didn't recognize them, and there's a dearth in the land, so they went out and picked out whatever they could find. Brother Howell, man, this looks good, man. I don't know if it looked like a watermelon, if it looked like a cucumber or a pumpkin, I don't know. All I know is they cut that dude up, shredded it, put it in the pot, and they realized right off the bat that there was something poisonous in this stew. Well, look at verse 41. This is one of the miracles that was performed. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Now, in verse 40, there was death in the pot. Verse 41, there's no harm in the pot. That was a miracle just by the meal being cast in. That was one of the miracles that Elisha was the instrument in which God used. Now, I want you to notice with me now in verse 42, because this will be the text tonight, a very overlooked miracle that's found in the Word of God, a very overlooked miracle in the life of Elisha. But in verse number 42, the Bible said, and there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. In other words, this 100 that is before them, they're going to be able to eat with these 20 loaves. Seems like an insignificant amount. But not only are they going to eat and be filled, there's going to be some left over because that's what God had said. Well, what happened, preacher? Well, look at verse 44. So he said it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Just as God had promised, he made sure it came to pass. Can I say this tonight? You can still trust God's word. It seemed like we've sort of been focusing on that. And it may just be for me, maybe for somebody else, but you can depend on the word of God. Maybe in a troubled time, maybe in a when there's a dearth in your life, maybe a great famine as they're experiencing right here. Listen, you can take heed to God's words. God's got something for me. God's got something for you. And let's pray tonight. Let God help us. Father, as we come, Lord, again to the throne of grace. God, I thank you for the good hour. Lord, you've allowed us to be here. Thank you for the good singing tonight. Lord, I'm glad that the tomb is empty. I'm glad that you were gone. And, Lord, you're at the right hand of the Father today. Lord, make an intercession for us. Lord, you know our needs greater than we do. I'm glad you're alive. And, Father, I pray that you'd help this feeble preacher now to decrease, that Jesus may be increased and lifted up. I pray that you'd honor your word, speak to some heart. It may just be for me, maybe for somebody else. But, God, I pray we'd get something, Lord, from your word tonight to glean, to help us, to recharge our batteries. Lord, I ask God that you'd fill up some empty things. And we'll be careful, Lord, to give you thanks and give you praise for what you do. If we ask these things in Jesus' name and all God's people see. Amen. As we look at this text tonight, it is worth mentioning when you look in 2 Kings chapter 1 and chapter number 2 when Elijah is passing off the scene and Elisha is coming on the scene, Elisha asked for that double portion. I preached a message on the double portion, and man, Elisha had a hunger. He had a thirst to have the same spirit, the same strength that Elijah had, and he asked for a double portion. And even Elijah said, hey, that's a hard thing. And he had a couple of opportunities where he could have stayed there in Bethel or in Gilgal or Jericho, even at the Jordan. He could have stayed at those places. He said, no, I'm going with you, because he wanted that double portion to fall upon him. And of course, we know that Elijah said, hey, if you see me when I depart, then of course it's been granted. Well, he seen him when he departed, and sure enough, he got a double portion. And as you study your Bible, there were 9 recorded miracles of Elijah, but there were 18 recorded miracles of Elisha. You say, what's the big deal? That's double. And he got the double portion. All you got to do is just take God at his word and go back and look. For in fact, if you think about Elijah's miracles, here they are. He declared a great drought in 1 Kings 17. He multiplied the widow's flour and oil in 1 Kings 17. He also raised the widow's son from the dead in 1 Kings 17. He caused fire down from heaven. That's one of those notable miracles that we remember out of 1 Kings 18, that great competition between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. We know that he sends a rainstorm there in 1 Kings 18. He outruns a chariot. A lot of folks overlook the miracle of Elijah, but that, from Jezreel, from where he was there at Mount Carmel, that was a miracle. He outrun the chariot. So that was one of the miracles. We know that he predicted Ahaziah's death there in 2 Kings chapter 1. And then Ahaziah's men killed by fire from heaven. That was in 2 Kings chapter 1. And then he parted the Jordan River as him and Elisha was going across. Remember, he took that mantle. And the Bible says, I love the phrasing on that, Brother Kevin. It parted hither and thither. I can remember that. You go and look it up. Hither and thither. That was a miracle that the walls of the river stood up on each side and they crossed over. Now, when you look at Elisha, those are the 9 of Elijah. But remember, when Elisha came back across, what was his first thing? He smacked that mantle on the water and the waters parted hither and thither. Hey, somebody was listening right there. That was the first miracle. And then he purified the water there in Jericho in 2 Kings 2. He cursed and judged the children at Bethel, 2 Kings chapter 2, Brother Lynn, where they was talking about the preacher's bald head. And those 2 she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of them to shred. They said, be careful talking about the preacher's bald head. But anyhow, that's another miracle there. I don't have that power, but Elisha did. And we understand the fourth miracle was he directed Israel to dig empty ditches that were filled in 2 Kings chapter number 3. We just preached on that on Sunday. And of course, he created oil in empty vessels in chapter 4 of this text. There's actually 4 miracles in chapter number 4 of our text tonight, the first being the creating oil in those empty vessels. He raised a boy from the dead of that Shunammite woman. He purified a poison of stew there at Gilgal we just read about. He fed 100 men by increasing 20 loaves, and of course those husks of corn. We know that he healed Naaman of leprosy see in 2 Kings chapter number 5. We preached on that on Sunday. He predicted judgment upon Gehazi in chapter number 5 of 2 Kings. He recovered a lost axe head. I love preaching on. It wouldn't take much for me to preach on that axe head. It's about 5 or 6 messages that I preach on that. That's a miracle when the Bible said the iron did swim. Man, that's something supernatural. That's something miraculous. That's something that only God can do, and he can still do it, by the way. You could go on a little bit further. He revealed secret war plans of Syria to Israel in 2 Kings chapter number 6. They even told him, said, man, he knows, Elisha knows what's going on in the bedchamber of the king. Why is that? Because he was in tune with God. So he foiled those plans. We know that he prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened there in Dothan in 2 Kings chapter number 6. Remember what he said? Lord, let him see what I can see. You know what? Sometimes we can see with the eye of faith. Well, a lot of times we see with the eye of faith what these physical eyes could never see. Sometimes I pray, Lord, let people just get a glimpse of what you've allowed me to see through the eyes of faith. Man, if you ever get a hold of that, it'll change your life. It'll change your world. It'll change your ministry. And he prayed, oh, Lord, let him see what I can see. And sure enough, God opened his eyes, and he seen those chariots of God all around. They thought this all alone. The servant of Elisha thought, man, we're all by ourselves. But he said, Elijah's sitting back in that hammock with his hand behind, just resting at peace. Lord, let him see what I can see. And God opened his eyes, and he realized he wasn't alone. Boy, I wish we could realize that, because the devil, boy, he's great at making you feel alone, ain't he? Oh, yeah, he loves to isolate you. Makes you feel like you're by yourself, but God help us to see. Oh, to help our eyes to be open. That was a miracle. Boy, I wouldn't plan on getting bogged down right there. But listen, though he blinded the army of Syria, 2 Kings chapter 6, promised deliverance to the starving in Samaria in 2 Kings chapter number 6. He predicted the death of Ben-Hadad in the reign of Hazael in 2 Kings chapter number 8. He predicted 3 victories by Israel over Syria, 2 Kings 13. Remember when he smote the arrows on the ground? He only did it 3 times, but he predicted that. And then he raised a dead man years after Elisha's death in 2 Kings chapter number 13. Remember when they spied that band and they threw that man in that funeral procession, the pallbearers seen those guys coming in, and they opened the tomb of Elisha and threw that dead man in. And the Bible said when he touched the bones of Elisha, come up on his feet. That's 18 miracles of Elisha. There was 9 of Elijah, and we just read about 2 here in our text tonight, with the death in the pot, and then, of course, the feeding of these 100 men. This would parallel John chapter number 6 with the feeding of the 5,000, 2 small fish, 5 barley loaves. Here was 100 men. It's no less of a miracle here in this text, because the Bible said there was a dearth in the land. There wasn't anything to eat. But understand, there's 3 things that we really ought to get out of this, and there's several points that I'll build upon that. You just hang with me tonight. But understand that Elisha, during the days in which he prophesied, it was not the most glorious time to be a child of God. Elisha prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel, which has their history of being rebellious and playing the harlot and worshiping other gods and different things. But when you think about this, the kingdoms divided during these days, his ministry covered the reigns of at least 4 kings. Jehoram, which was the 9th king of Israel to the north, Jehu, which was the 10th king, then Jehoahaz, the 11th king, and then Jehoash, which was the 12th king. And there's 3 things we ought to get out of this passage, and they start with G. First of all, we're going to see a gift. Second of all, we're going to see some gloom. And then third of all, we're going to find the guarantee that was found in verse number 44. And I hope God will help us. Now, if he don't help us, it'll be all in vain. But I want you to notice the gift in verse number 42. Now, we see what's going on. Elisha's got these schools of the prophet, and apparently there's about 100. There's 100 men there. There's the schools of the prophet. So, I mean, it's going to take a lot to feed 100 people. I mean, we just talking about a while ago about RSVP and about the steak and what Brother Kevin's got to order to get there. You want to be prepared for that. Well, imagine trying to feed 100 people with 1 little filet steak. Somebody ain't gonna get much unless something happens. Amen. But there was a dearth in the land. It's so bad that they went out and seemed like all the good stuff's gone. They find these wild gourds that were poisonous, but Elisha threw that meal in there, and there was no harm in the pot. One of the miracles. But here they are. There's a gift that comes their way. Here they are, they've got this pot of stew, But that ain't enough. Look at verse 42. There came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, full ears of corn, in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. Nowhere in your Bible, Brother Howard, do you ever find this man's name. We know where he's from, but his name ain't that important. But he served an important role in the work of God. Oh, God, help us to be with that same mentality if our name never gets called, just to be a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But there was a gift. Due to the providence of God, God allowed this man to come at that specific time. There's a dearth in the land. Everything is gone except these old wild poisonous gourds. But God had all that covered. There wasn't no point in fretting about it. There wasn't no point in worrying about it, because it come in the form of a gift with the providence of God. God had raised up a man that is unnamed in the Bible to be a work, to be a tool in his belt to serve Elisha and his people during these days. Now, keep in mind the first fruits. The Bible said he brought the first fruits. Now, why is that important? Understand, during this time, again, the kingdom's been divided. And old Jeroboam, when he first came in, basically, I guess you could say, to office the first king of Israel during the dividing times after Solomon, he set up these golden calves in Dan and Bethel. And you say, well, now, why would he do that? Well, he had a strategic plan. To being a king, he wanted the support of the people. And you got the 10 tribes up to the north, you got 2 down south, and here they are, they're up there, but there's only one temple, and it's down in the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. So Jeroboam said, we got to do something. All these people up here are going back down in Jerusalem. It ain't going to be long if they keep going down. I'm going to lose that support. So he said, here's what we're going to do. Now, I'm just paraphrasing, but basically this is what happened in a nutshell. He said, we're going to set up a golden calf there in Dan and the other in Bethel. That way nobody will go down into Jerusalem. The reason he did that, it was birthed and it was born out of fear of losing the allegiance of the people, because the northern kingdom did not have a temple. It was down in Jerusalem. Now, as a result of that, there was many of the Levites and the faithful priests up north in Israel under Jeroboam's reign that got sick of that. They had enough, and they defected down into Judah. You say, hey, no, that. Well, listen to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13. Now, this is in reference to Rehoboam, who is reigning down at the south during these days. Bible said in verse 13 in 2 Chronicles 11, and the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. Now, who's that him? That's Rehoboam. He's ruling down to the south when Jeroboam sets up those golden calves in Dan and in Bethel to prevent the people from coming down and worshiping in Jerusalem. Some of the priests and the Levites said, enough of this, we're going down south. Verse 14 said, for the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office under the Lord. Well, how'd he do that? They didn't have a temple. They couldn't execute the office of the priest. Verse 15, and he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, set as their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. You say, well, now, why is that important? Now, all this took place prior to 2 Kings chapter number 4. Why would you bring that up, preacher? Jeroboam had those golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan, and Rehoboam had the temple there in Jerusalem. Why is that important? Because you know where the first fruits went? They didn't go to Dan. They didn't go to Bethel. They're supposed to go to the temple. That's where the first fruits were supposed to go. Amen. You say, well, why is that important? Well, again, the northern kingdom didn't even have a temple for them to bestow the first fruits. But now watch this. Here comes this guy in verse number 42 from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. Remember, Elisha's ministering unto the northern tribe. And here this man, it's a gift from the providential hand of God, and God allowed this guy to bring the first fruits unto Elisha and to the sons of the prophet to sustain them. It reminds me of Proverbs 3 and verse number 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That has to do with our giving. The same holds true to Malachi 3 and verse number 10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now get this. There was a famine in the land. Man, it was bad economic times, Brother Harold. But you know what? That man knew where his first fruits belonged. You say, man, it's bad economic times. You know, the first fruits still belong unto the Lord today, by the way. You say, now where's the storehouse? Storehouse is local assembly today. Wherever you're part of a local assembly, that's where your tithe goes. Your tithe don't go to the evangelist. It don't go to the missionary. No, it comes to the local church, whatever. It'll work anywhere. That's biblical doctrine. That's proper teaching and preaching, rightly dividing the word of God. The offering can go to the missionary. The offering can go to the evangelist. But the tithes, the first fruits belong unto the Lord at the storehouse in that local assembly. New Testament theology. Well, preacher, it's bad economic times. Friend, it was bad during that day too. There was a dearth in the land, but it didn't stop him from the obligation that he had to give unto the Lord. It shouldn't stop us either, by the way. Still amazes me, and there's never been a time when I've ever asked Sister Janet, hey, who gives what? And listen, I wouldn't hold a lot of stock in a preacher that did that, by the way, and I don't mind saying that. Amen. Never been a time I've ever asked her or Sister Mary, when she, you know, who gives? It makes no difference. That's between you and God. But during that time, I do see the end results at the year. She'll give a printout, and of course, every month when we have our business meeting, you've got that broke down. And during the days of COVID, even we were meeting over there, it's amazing how God's people continue to give. But that's the way it was supposed to be, by the way. But people didn't hold back because there was dearth in the land, because there was some kind of drought and a famine. And no, they continued to give. And this man gave a gift with the providential hand of God at the proper time, at the precise time, to sustain Elisha and these 100 men. So we see the gift, which represents the providence of God, in verse 42. But I want you to know, and you'd think, man, people ought to be excited. Here's this guy, he comes down, he brings the first fruits, he brings this gift unto him. But not only was there a gift in the providence of God, but there was also some gloom and the pessimism of man. Look at verse number 43, notice what it said. The Bible said, and his servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. And when he came down, he said, hey, give to the men so they can eat and have some left over. And the servitors say, well, what? This little measly portion? You want me to give this and it's going to feed them? And he said, you go do it and there's going to be some left over. Now just mark this. It makes no difference what ministry. It makes no difference what it is. You're always going to have some that's going to be pessimistic. You're always going to have some with an unbelieving spirit. It don't matter. It doesn't matter if there's two or if there's 200. Somebody's going to, oh, there's the glass, man. Hey, it's half full. No, it's half empty. Be pessimism along the way. And you got to plow through that in there. I mean, not everybody's going to believe. You say, well, man, I'm going to get on fire for God. I'm going to go knock on doors on Tuesday night. Some ain't going to do it. Amen. I want to make a difference in my community. I want to make a difference in my work. Not everybody's going to care. I'm going to make a difference in my home. I'm going to make a difference in my church. Not everybody's going to care. Amen. You better get some thick skin. You start serving the Lord. Amen. Now, you know I'm telling it right, because Wednesday night, a lot of our folks are serving. Got a lot of folks serving back here in the back even tonight, and they rotate in and out. But not everybody's going to have that positive spirit. Some folks are going to have that pessimistic spirit. So here it is. Here's a gift from the providential hand of God. Comes down from this fellow. We don't know his name. We know where he came from. That bell, whatever it was, that place, that's where he came from. And here is gloom and the pessimism of man. What? Should I give this to these 100 men? It's a little measly portion. He said, go ahead and do it. Listen, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 58. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Think about the miracles Jesus could have done, the lives he could have changed when he was there in those places, but folks wouldn't believe. And the same holds true today. Some folks will never grasp it because they've got pessimism or there's gloom, but there's a gift. Don't miss that. And this is all introduction still, by the way. The message will be shorter than the introduction. But there's a gift, the providence of God. There's the gloom, the pessimism of man. But notice the guarantee, which represents the proof of God. Look at verse 44. So he set before them, and they did eat. And left thereof, watch this, according to the word of the Lord. Brother Randy, just as God had said, that's what happened. And you know what? You know what the percentage of that always is? It's 100%. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Now, sometimes he may delay. Sometimes he may say no. But you can rest assured it's always going to, he's going to honor his word. It's based upon his character that he cannot lie. When he says something, it's going to happen. Again, we live in a day and it's been like that even during Paul's day. Paul said in the last day, he thought he was living in the last day. I wonder what Paul would say, Brother Kevin, if he could see today what we're living. He said the last day, perilous times shall come, dangerous times. But he said, hey, the Lord's going to return. And the Bible said there would be scoffers in the last day saying, where is the promise of his coming? There are scoffers today that might not say it verbally with their mouth. Oh, the Lord ain't coming. But the way they live, they ain't looking for Jesus to return. Amen. Now understand, it's a promise that he made and it's coming. I don't know when. It may not be in my lifetime. It could be tonight. It could be next week. Who knows? This could be the year of the Lord, 2024. But nobody else knows, not even the angels in heaven. But my Father only knows when Jesus is going to return. But when he said, I'm coming, he's still going to come. And he ain't changed that mind. So there's a guarantee, the proof of God. He'll do exactly what he said he would do. When he said he would save us, if we'd call on him, he'll do it. And if you've ever exercised that faith, you've experienced that. You know that God did it. Because, I mean, you think about, you take God, our lives are dirty, and maybe you grew up in church, and maybe you didn't have that great big sin, but you was a sinner nonetheless, and God took that sin dead, and he rescued you. When you called on his name, he saved your soul. Now, since you've been saved, there's been times you go through those low points. Those times when you go through those valleys, you say, well, man, I don't know if I'm going to get through this thing or not. But then God brings you through, and then you look back, and you say, well, yeah, you know, that was God. Look, he was faithful. He promised his mercies are new evermore. God said he was going to do it, and he does it every single time. Every time. And we see that guarantee upholds. Boy, I'm glad the Lord's enough. And it didn't seem like much in the eyes of that one man. But boy, it got into the right hands. And that's the key too right there too. When you think about it, and it sort of parallels John 6. Those two small fishes and five barley loaves didn't seem like much in that little lad's hand. But then when they got in the hand of the Lord, that's when it multiplied. And we got to do our part to give what we got unto him and let him take care of it. And boy, the Lord is enough. And we can gather several things about these prophets. I'm just going to hit these and I'm going to give you the point right here because I want to drive this home. But we could say, at this particular time, after what we've read with this dearth, they've had those wild gourds that end up being poisonous. Elisha threw that meal in there, which was a miracle. There was no harm in the pot, according to verse number 41. We see the gift, the providence of God, the gloom, the pessimism of man. We see the guarantee, the proof of God. God will do exactly what he said he would do. We could say this about this situation. The supplies had been exhausted. They didn't have anything. They were totally dependent upon the Lord, and God sent this man, unnamed again in the Bible. So if somebody don't toot your horn, don't worry about it. There's a lot of others in the Bible that just did their thing and served the Lord and went on. That's the way it ought to be, by the way. But the supplies were exhausted. The situation was enlarged due to the dearth in the land, and there were stomachs that were empty. They were empty. They've got this pottage. They're eating on that. But God sends this man down with this gift, and their stomachs were empty. And by the time they got to, hey, you know, they got full, preacher. Look at verse 43 again, or 44. So he set it before them. That's the loaves and that's the corn. And they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. In other words, they sit down at the table. Brother Harold, and they feasted. On those 20 loaves and those that corn that was in that husk, they eat on that, and when they got done, there was still some left over. Just like God had said. Now they had, supplies were exhausted. Situation was enlarged due to the famine and the dearth in the land, but their stomachs were empty, yet God filled them up. Now tonight, God can still fill some empty things. You say, well, my stomach ain't empty. Well, there might be some other areas of our life that might be empty, but God's in the business of filling that thing up. Man, he puts physical nourishment in me every day. Thankful for it. Now listen, y'all are surviving too, amen. He puts that physical nourishment in you as well. But he gives us a whole lot more. But if he can fill those empty stomachs there, that tells me he can fill some other empty things as well. You can just go back, and I won't belabor the point here, but you think about the empty vessel. You go back and you look at chapter number 4, the first 7 verses, where that woman there was a widow, and she owed a great debt, and they were coming to get her son. And Elisha said, "What you got in the house?" She said, "Well, I got this little cruse oil." And he said, "Go out and borrow not a few." So sure enough, she went and she got it. And sure enough, they began to fill that thing up. And the Bible said that the oil stayed in verse number 7. Boy, that lets me know that he can fill up empty vessels. You may feel empty tonight. You know, the Bible talks about us, this body, which is a temple of the Holy Ghost. This is a vessel. Boy, God can fill us up. By the way, he fills us up with the Holy Spirit of God, and understand he can do that. But that's provision. So like David said in Psalm 37, he said, "I've been young, now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread." In other words, God's going to provide for us. So we see that when he fills up empty vessels, that's a picture of provision in the first 7 verses. I don't really have time to hit that. But also, he can fill up an empty voice. Prior to salvation, we didn't have a voice. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, you know the text, Psalm 40. Well, the psalmist said, he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord." You see, prior to salvation, we had an empty voice. We had an empty vessel, but when the Holy Ghost moved in, he filled us up, and then he fills up our voice. You know, even as a child of God, you walk through this life, things will hit you sort of sideways. And I remember one time we was playing baseball at Jonesville, and we were warming up, and me and Ricky Calder was the same age, and of course he's dead now. He died in a car wreck a few years ago. And we were up there, and somehow or another, the ball got away from somebody. And Brother Adrian, I walked through there, and he was over there warming up to pitch, and I happened to get in front of the firing line. Man, he hit me right square in the back. What happened, preacher? I went down. I wasn't very old, but I don't know, maybe 7th or 8th grade. Man, I went down, and it come out of nowhere and just sideswiped me. And I was seeing stars, and it didn't hit me in the head. It hit me in the back. But you know, ain't that like how life does sometimes? Just sort of going along, and then all of a sudden you get hit with a fastball right in the square. It might not be in the back, it might be right between the eyes. And understand, sort of like getting sick. You know, during allergy season, everybody gets to hacking and sneezing and all that, and it ain't long.
Sort of talking little frog like that.
You say, well, they've lost their voice. They still got a voice, but it ain't the same voice that they usually have. Because there's something that's crept in, and it won't be long once you get over that. Then you move over and you get your voice back. I found that's sort of how it is in the Christian life. You ain't always shouting. Sometimes you got to,
I can't die.
Spiritually. Now you know I'm telling that right. It happens. But here's the good thing. If God can fill up 15,000 with 2 small fish and 5 barley loaves, if he can fill up this miracle with these men when their stomachs were empty, he can fill empty vessels in chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. That's provision. But thank God he can fill up our voices at salvation, after salvation, when we get sickly along life's journey, along the Christian way, God can still fill us up. Can I get an amen? Now, that vessel has to do with provision. That voice has to do with pardon. But He can also fill up some empty vials. So what are you talking about? I think Brother Buchanan hit on that a little bit the other night. Revelation chapter number 5 lets us know this. Future days. The Bible said in Revelation 5, verse number 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 4 and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now that's the church right there, man. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. You say, well, what are those vials? Well, the Bible tells us, you don't have to speculate, which are the prayers of saints. You know, God has a way of filling up empty things. Those vials represents the prayers of saints. I've often asked myself that question. How many tears have I got bottled up in heaven? How many tears you got bottled up in heaven? You know, God has a way of filling up empty things. And here's the key. There was a dearth in the land, right? Now, a lot of times, them tears won't come as much when you got plenty of money in your pocket. Those tears won't come when health is good. Relationships is great. Hey, job's wonderful. Man, got plenty of this, plenty of that. You don't seem to cry as much. But honey, you let a little something get you sideways, get hit one of them balls in the back, spiritually speaking, knock your socks off. God begins to squeeze your heart and it comes out your eyes. The Bible said God bottles those things up. Preacher, I don't know why I'm dealing with this. I don't know why I'm facing this. Well, could just be for God to fill up some empty things. And along the way, all I can tell you is this, God's faithful. He'll fill up some empty things. He'll fill up an empty voice. He'll fill up an empty vessel. And he'll fill up some empty vials. And you know, think about this. You can be empty in your work life. You can be empty in your wedded life. You can be empty in your worship life. But God's got a way of filling that up. Surely the same God that took a little meal and healed that death in the pot. Surely the same God that took that oil and multiplied it. Surely that same one that raised that Shunammite woman's son from the dead after Elijah stretched over the top. The Bible said he sneezed 7 times. A God can do that. Man, he can touch my voice. He can touch my vessel. And he's got a vial laid up for me. But tonight as we stand all over the house, Sister Savannah's coming. I hope something said or done been a help to you. All I can tell you is God's faithful. He'll provide whatever you're facing. If there's something empty in your life, I'm glad he can fill you up. Let's pray. Father, we bow God in your presence, Lord, again tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for the opportunity, privilege, Lord, to break forth the bread of life. God, I've done my very best to articulate the message, to relay what you placed on our heart for this hour. Lord, it may have just been for me. Lord, I'm reminded in the life of Elisha, Lord, you've done so much. And Lord, you hadn't changed one bit. Lord, you still honor faith. God, help us to be faithful during these days, to lean upon you. I pray for that one, Lord, tonight that's struggling in an area. Maybe they're not singing. They don't have the same voice that they used to have. Something has sidestepped them. I pray God did get some help tonight. Pray for that one that just needs a little pick me up in their vessel. God, would you help them? We know you can fill it up. Lord, for those vials that are being filled up in heaven, God, I pray that you'd help folks, whatever they're facing tonight. We'll be careful to give you thanks and praise for what you do. If we ask these things in Jesus' name. Even heads are bowed and eyes are closed for a few moments tonight while these pray. If I can help you pray, I'd love to do that and listen above all for you. Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, and if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by his marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.